John chapter 10, what a wonderful passage of Holy Scripture. There are these chapters in the Bible. Obviously, all the Word of God is inspired and is the blessed Word of God, is God-breathed, but there are these chapters in the Bible that stand out like mountain peaks, as it were. You think of a passage like 1 Corinthians 15, and in that passage we have the teaching concerning the doctrine of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we have the doctrine of the incarnation clearly taught. Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. Hebrews chapter 11, the doctrine of faith explained and illustrated. Romans chapter 8, the sovereignty of God. Here in John chapter 10, the rich doctrine of Jesus the Good Shepherd, so important. There's such theological importance in this very chapter. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler called him good master? Why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good but God. And so when Jesus said he is the Good Shepherd, he is taking for himself Psalm 23, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Jesus is the saving shepherd. These truths are such practical importance. And here in John chapter 10, there is also teaching and instruction and warning about bad shepherds. The reality that that even in the church, the sad reality that even in the church there are bad shepherds, those in positions of leadership that ought to know better, that care not for the sheep. As Jesus says, instead, they seek their own and they scatter the sheep. They desire to fleece, not feed the sheep. In fact, this type of ministry was the very thing that prompted Jesus' teaching in John chapter 10. The Pharisees, in cruel harshness, these religious leaders, if you go back in the previous chapter, expelled one of God's sheep from the fold. And Jesus doesn't let it go. He confronts them. And he brings out this teaching of the Good Shepherd, this wonderful doctrine. This doctrine of the Good Shepherd, when it's read and preached and studied, these things that we read here in John chapter 10, it makes for holy sheep. We have the gospel here summed up in the teaching of the Good Shepherd. And by this gospel that's proclaimed here in John chapter 10, sheep are gathered and sheep are sanctified and sheep follow their shepherd. And this doctrine of the Good Shepherd gives great comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, David, when he cites that, he's actually quoting Jacob. Back in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Jacob had said very similar about the Lord being his shepherd. And it's so interesting. David, you know, David could have said, the Lord, yes, Jehovah is the shepherd of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That'd be very true. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd, the care of God appropriated by David himself by faith. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, my shepherd, he holds me in his tender care. He provides for me. I was going to say a number of things on this, but just by way of just some thoughts before we come to the Lord's table. Look at verses 11 and verse 15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here we have teaching concerning the atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. He does it willingly. He does it freely. And this willing sacrifice, this willing sacrificing action was effective in saving the sheep from their predators. And so we have this beautiful picture. And it's not just unique to John chapter 10. And that's why we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 40. We see this shepherd relationship to the sheep illustrating and pointing to Jesus' atoning death. And so the point is that when Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, redemption was accomplished. Jesus' death, in other words, actually atoned. It actually saved. It actually satisfied the justice of God. He didn't just make atonement possible. Jesus didn't lay down his life and then atonement and reconciliation and all these things and salvation became something within the realm of possibility. He accomplished something. He reconciled us to God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. He redeemed us who were under the law, under the very curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He ransomed us, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus said, I have come to give my life a ransom for many, to literally pay the price for many. Romans chapter 6, I love that chapter that speaks of baptism in such glorious, powerful terms. And it teaches us that those who are united to Christ in his death are dead to sin and alive to God because they have been joined to Christ and they will be raised in glory. See, what he did... you and I, and this is what we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper, that what Jesus did is he freed us from our guilt and condemnation, and he has constituted us as righteous before God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, I never get tired of hearing that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you appreciate that reality? He doesn't say there's no chastening to those who are in Christ Jesus, because those whom God loves, he chastens. And chastened by the Lord is not a pleasant thing. It can be painful. But there's not an ounce of judgment in it. Not an ounce. No judgment at all. Let me also remind you that, and this is really important, that, and this gets to the heart of some of the things that we believe, is that the atonement is limited. The atonement is limited. Now, people don't like that much. People don't want to hear that. But the fact is, since every human being is not saved, a limitation must be admitted by all. I mean, even Arminians have to admit that the atonement is limited, unless there is this universal salvation and everyone is saved. And I suppose there are some quacks that believe that. But Scripture does not contradict itself. So we come to passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or we come to a passage like 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We read those verses in context of all of Scripture. And Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus died for the sheep, not for goats. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 33. In Matthew 1:21, You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He died for his people. In John chapter 15, he died for his friends. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, in Ephesians 5:25, he died for the church. He died for the many. Not everybody head for head, but for the many. Jesus came to save sinners, not to enable men to save themselves. And that's what we confess when we come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Three verses that I would just bring to our memory. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. The apostle says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." He came to save sinners. He didn't come to enable sinners to save themselves. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus came to save sinners, not make them savable, but to save them. Jesus was sent into the world to save those who were given to him by the Father. And brethren, none is lost. Go back to John chapter 6, I think it is. Yeah, John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And again, from the John chapter 10 that we just read a moment ago, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Who did Jesus make atonement for? He made atonement for all of those given to him by the Father. How many of them will be saved? Every single one of them. How many of them will be lost? Not one. Not one. As a result of what Jesus did, brothers and sisters, all the blessings of salvation are secured for his people. Now think about that. Sonship, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all of that results from our being in Christ. How do we say that? Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us from before the very foundation of the world to be in Christ. He chose us in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. We have sonship in Christ. All of that flows to us from the grace of God. He set his affections upon his people from before eternity. And he loved them so much that he gave his only son. His only son. Whoever believes in him, shall be saved. Everlastingly saved. Well, let's remember these things as we come to the Lord's Supper.